Pray. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I just pray. I pray, God, as we look at your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that, Lord, things would just touch us in such a way, God, that we would learn from this event how to trust you. Lord, that we would not just read a story about something that happened in an ancient time and kind of go away with, yeah, that was good for them, or that was interesting, or man, that God was awesome. But Lord, we would leave here realizing how awesome our God is. We sang it in the songs, Lord, and now tonight we want you to become more and more real to us as we open your word and as we study your word. And so we just pray you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, that our hearts would remain soft and pliable in your hands. And God, that you, Lord, would radically change us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel has been traveling for a while, but they haven't gone a long distance. And the Lord is taking them on a rather strange route when you look at it, and you just look at it on a map, and we've had one up a couple times, but you can look in your back. But he takes them a strange way. He doesn't take them the normal way, and all of that is to teach them to trust him, that they would put their faith in him and understand what he could do. Now, when we left off, remember they had gone to the place of bitter waters. Moses made those waters sweet. And then they went from there to the little oasis, if you remember. And they've been kind of hanging out. And that's always good. And it was great to leave off there. You go from that bitter water to the oasis, and you're kind of going, oh. And that's a lot like our walks. Sometimes we go through those bitter times, and those are tough times. Those are difficult. And then we get to the sweet times, and we go, oh. And we want to follow the Lord. But are we willing to trust him wherever he leads us? Once again, they're going to leave that place. They're going to leave where the waters are plentiful and where the dates are on the trees and it's kind of cool to hang out. And now they're going to travel and travel, again, not a long distance, but into a strange place. In verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So a little bit of time frame finally. They come to this place that we're reading tonight 45 days after they leave Egypt. So that's something to keep in mind. And how long were they there at the oasis? Doesn't really say, but it says they got to this place on the 15th day of the second month. So now they're at this place that's in the wilderness. It's called the Desert of Sin, not meaning that it's a sinful place. Because we read that and we think, man, who wants to go to the Desert of Sin? That was kind of an abbreviation for Sinai. So it's not, you know, it's not named that because they blew it or because they're going to blow it. It's named that after where they're at. But so they're hanging out there, and God led them there. Remember, this is what's important, that God told them he would lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And not to go unless the cloud moved. And I'm emphasizing that because God has led them to that place. God has taken them to that place. Is this ringing really bad? Yeah. Is it in this monitor? I think so. There. All right, now are we out there? Shoo. Oh. It's driving me nuts. Okay, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. But here they are, and the Lord has taken them to this place. Was it that bad out there as it was up here? Oh, shoo. Sounds so much better.
So. And yet, we're going to see these guys who were rejoicing, then bummed out, then rejoicing, kind of go that same way. And it's much like a picture of us in our walk. But remember, God is leading them. And so they're there. It's been 45 days. Verse 2 says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So 45 days, they're in the wilderness. They're getting a little freaked out. Well, they're getting very freaked out. So who do they blame? Aaron and Moses. They're mad at the leaders. We talked about that last time. But they're complaining against them. They're complaining because they took them out there. Now, wait a minute. Who's leading? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And yet, the people are angry with Moses and Aaron. So now they're complaining, and this is what they say, much like what a lot of us say, oh, the good old days, right? Huh? Especially as you get older. It says in verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness, this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, we're going to read about in a moment, well, in the next chapter, not in a moment. We're not doing two chapters tonight. But we're going to read about that they had livestock with them. But what are they saying? What every man says when he gets home around 6 o'clock. I'm starving to death. They're not starving to death. They said we're going to die of hunger. They had animals they could eat. They had animals they could milk. They could do things. But they had run out of provisions that they had taken from Egypt. And they're freaking out. And they're mad at Moses. And here's what they say. Oh, we remember the days when we sat by the pots of meat in Egypt and how good it was in Egypt. Wait, weren't you slaves in Egypt? And isn't it interesting how sometimes our current circumstances can make our past stinking circumstances look so good? It wasn't good for them in Egypt. As a matter of fact, we're not even sure that they had these big pots of meat and all they could eat. And if they did, it was only because Pharaoh wanted to nourish them so he could work them harder. But they're going, we remember, now you've brought us out here and we're going to die of hunger and we're going to, you know, waste away. And it would have been better to die with full bellies in Egypt than to come out here following the Lord and die. Think about that. That's a pretty heavy statement. Now, when I read this stuff, and, you know, I know the outcome and I know all that, but when I read it, I think these are some pretty heavy accusations. Not just against Moses. These are some pretty heavy accusations against the Lord. These are accusations against whether he cares, whether he guides properly, whether he knows what he's doing. And I think that's pretty intense. And as we maybe make this more real for them in that area, maybe it will help us who tend to complain, who tend to murmur and tend to grumble. Maybe it would make us do that a little less. Because bottom line, here's what they're saying. God, you don't care. God, you brought us out here just so we could starve to death. Now, didn't he get water for them? Now, all of a sudden, God is limited. Once again, think about our circumstances when we do that. When we get to certain situations, and here's what's crazy. We get in places that are impossible situations. And I don't know about you, but if it's a possible situation and I can fix it, I don't really need God, if you know what I mean, in context of that. But if it's impossible, that's when I really need God. And it's always crazy when it's the impossible is when we freak out and act like he doesn't care and doesn't know what he's doing. So they're saying, this is an impossible situation. What are we doing out here? We're all going to die. Wait a minute. Didn't God part the Red Sea? Didn't he drown the entire Egyptian army? Didn't he change bitter water to sweet water? Don't you think he knows your circumstance? And don't you think he can do what he needs to do? Are you going to trust him? So they complain. Verse 4, God hears them, by the way. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now I want you to think of that statement just for a minute, because a lot of us know the story, right? Here's what God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. Now we read that and we know the rest of it. We're going, yeah, no big deal. Seriously? Does it ever rain bread in around your place? I mean, we got to think of really how kind of outlandish that would be. Here's what he says, Moses, don't worry, I got this. Here's what he's saying. God hears them. By the way, he's going to tell them four times he hears their complaints. Think about that just in this chapter. And he hears them, and here's what he says, Moses, I hear him. Don't worry, Moses, I got this. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. Now, you go tell them. That's pretty heavy when you think about it, isn't it? When you think about the reality of that. So he says, listen, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Oh, now we get a little bit of insight into the heart of God. Here's what God is saying. You know why they're at this place in the desert of sin? You know why they're in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat? Because this is a test. Oh. Have you ever looked in your life and thought about in your circumstances and where you're at? Maybe, just maybe, perhaps, God is testing you. Now listen, he's not testing you so he can figure you out. He's testing you so you can figure God out, in a sense, so you can learn to trust him. And he says, this is a test. I'm going to see if they're going to walk in my way. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and every day they're going to go get a certain quota. How long are we going to do this, Lord? Oh, for about 40 years. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? So listen, he says, that's what I'm going to do. And then he says, he lays it all out, verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God is letting them in on something he's going to do early on. It's not a surprise. And I've noticed that with our Lord. Listen, if we're paying attention, he lets us in on what he's going to do way ahead of time. But too often, we do not pay attention. Too often, we're off doing something or doing this, and we're not paying attention to what he's saying. And God has told me more than once, Pat, I informed you of that 3 days ago, but you were rather busy. And you didn't take time to sit with me. And you didn't take time to really hear me. So now you're in the middle of it. You're going, oh, I didn't see that coming. And the Lord says, oh, I did. So listen, he lays it out all ahead of time. Then verse 8, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, don't you love this? So Moses and Aaron gather everybody together. And here's what he says, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now I love this. Here's what they're saying. They get them all together. Maybe it's in the middle of the day or, you know, midday or something. And he's going, hey, you guys, at evening, you're going to know the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said about the Egyptians when he went to drown them in the Red Sea? They're going to know that I'm the Lord. Now he's saying the same thing to these guys. Well, he's going to teach them in a different way. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. So you're going to know. And then he says, verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. Did you hear that? He hears you. Now, if someone complains against you, what is your maybe immediate, at least immediate thought, maybe not response, but thought is usually, I'm going to get them, or I'm going to spank them, or whatever, right? I'll fix them. They're going to complain. They think they're hungry now. How many of you parents ever said that to your kids? God heard their complaints. Keep that in mind, because I think this is incredible. This gives us a picture into the heart of God. God heard their complaints. He heard you. And then Moses says this, but what are we, at the end of verse 7, that you complain against us? Here's what Moses is saying. The Lord hears you complain against the Lord, because technically everything you're saying that it's me and Aaron, it's the Lord. And here's what he's saying. Who are we? We're just like you. Don't you love that about Moses? We're just like you. All we're doing is following the same cloud you're following. When a cloud moves, we start moving. Yeah, he's put us to the front of the line, but that's all we're doing. Why are you complaining against us? And then he goes on and says in verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, there that is again, which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses lays all that out. That's what's going on. And then I love this next part, man. This kind of really blows my mind. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now think about, don't read on yet. Think about, he says, come on, we're going to gather together before the Lord because he heard you complaining. Oh, he wasn't supposed to hear that. Isn't that what a lot of us think? And what would you expect if God is calling you out? If God is saying, hey, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to talk to you because I've heard you're complaining. I would expect I'm in trouble, right? I would expect, I'm not even sure I would show up. God saying, come on, let's gather together. Let's bring it all out in the light. Isn't he always doing that? Let's get it out in the light. Why are we playing with it in the dark when nothing can be done when we keep it in the dark? Let's get it all out in the light. Let's get it all out here. And I'm going to blow your minds. I'm going to do something that is going to like flip you out here in the desert. So listen, Aaron gathers them together. And verse 10, now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. So they're looking out there, there's a cloud, and all of a sudden this cloud is like, the Shekinah glory of God is out there. That's a time where you kind of want to get back in your tent, right? That's a time where you're going, he really showed up. I thought we were just going to talk to the cloud or something, or maybe you guys. But now they have that manifest presence. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 11 saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Once again, God says, I heard them. Have you noticed it's coming out quite often that God hears? Remember that in your life. He hears us, and he's heard those complaints. And I want to emphasize, he also hears us when we're praying and when we're crying out to them. But he says, listen, I've heard the complaints in verse 12 of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So here's what God says. I'm going to take care of you. Now, this is kind of incredible. I heard your complaints. And you need to know this. I'm going to feed you. They're in the wilderness. He's going to feed 2 million people. Again, that may be off, but I believe that's how many are out there. I think if I was standing there that day, I'd say, sure. He's going to feed us with bread and meat. Is he going to kill all of our livestock at once? When you got that many people, that's a pretty big love feast, isn't it? It's a lot of people to feed, a lot of people to move around. How do you do that? Well, God says, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to do this so you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, here's what kind of blows my mind. This happened when he brought them out of Egypt. I want you to know that I'm the Lord your God. When he parted the Red Sea, I want you to know I'm the Lord your God. When he turned the bitter water to sweet, on and on. How many times does God have to prove himself to you before you trust him? Think about your own life. Think about the things you do. Think about the things you keep from him. Think about, you know, just how you hold back. And God's saying, man, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know I am the Lord your God. I care for you. So listen, he says, I'm going to show you this. I'm going to prove this to you. And then verse 13, so it was that quails came at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay all around the camp. Now, before we get into the bread, first of all, God gives them meat. This is the second time that, or the first time out of two, that quails are mentioned for the children of Israel. I don't know if they got them every night, but I know they got them that night. And we might think no big deal. Even scholars say that in that area was the exact region where when the quails would migrate, they would come, you know, from Africa going back up into Europe. They would be crossing that area and they would have to cross the Red Sea, and they'd be plumb wore out by the time they got to the Sinai, and they would kind of just crash land, you know, there in the wilderness and kind of get their breath and take off again. I'm kind of making it real simple. So people go, it's not a big deal. They say even today, if you're in that area at this right time of year, the quail kind of crash land and you can even catch them with your hands. They're wore out. They've been flying for a while and quail don't fly well. So people are going, that's not a big deal. Maybe not to some people, but if you're going to feed 2 million people quail, have you ever eaten a quail? They're tiny. One quail ain't going to cut it, right? One quail is not going to fill you up. You're going to need at least two, if not three or four. Oh, now we're talking about 4 to 9 million quail. Oh, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, I don't know how many migrate and how many are in one, you know, quote, covey, but that sounds like an awful lot to me. So even if we say, okay, it would be natural, God made it supernatural by bringing them at that specific time and that many. So they ate the quail. So that's 4 to 9 million quail. That's pretty incredible that our God would do that. And then it says, you know, so they had the meat, so they didn't have to worry about the meat pots back in Egypt. And then it says again, reading that the quail came, and then it says, and in the morning at the end of verse 13, a dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance of fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Or manna. And for they did not know what this was, and Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So they're looking around, they see all this all over the ground, and they go, what is it? And that's basically, you know, the whole manna thing is a transliteration of the Hebrew word manna. They're going, what? What are we looking at? And Moses goes, bread. What would you think? What would you, in your mind, put together? That can't be. Now, again, there's this phenomenon that happens from some of the tamarisk trees that give off a certain sap that gets hard, that turns into a white substance. It is sweet and good to taste, but number one, you can't cook it, you can't boil it, you can't do other things, and it's not a powder. This is some kind of substance powder thing that God did. Now, I believe this was just a full-on miracle of God. And according to Psalm 78, this is angel food, not angel food cake. Could be angel food cake, but God fed them. God provided that. Now, we're going to read, each one gets two omers. And I read at the end of the chapter, go to verse 36. It says, now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Oh, that cleared that right up. I always love it when it does that, right? I mean, you're reading along and you're going, I wonder what an omer is. And you get to the end and it goes, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Okay. Once again, most scholars say an omer is about 2 quarts or, you know, maybe 2 liters, but somewhere in that. So let's go with 2 quarts. And let's now do a little bit of math for the people. Each person got 2 quarts. You have how many people? You got 2 million. That's a lot of quarts, isn't it? As you start doing the math. And then as you weigh it out, listen, I came up with this weight of every day, 9 million pounds of manna went underground. Now, 2 things blow my mind about that. By the way, that's 10 trains with 30 boxcars on each train. That's a lot of manna. I don't even care if it came out of a tree. It's a lot of stuff to come out of a tree. And it did it every day for 40 years. There ain't that many trees in all of the world. Man. Now here's, I think that in and of itself is huge, talking about a miracle. And it always blows my mind when people don't want to admit that and they try and change things and try and fix things. And my God's big enough to do that and I can accept Him doing that. But here's what blows my mind. That much is falling out of the sky every day, so to speak, and God never hits a person. And that's a lot of weight to be coming down. No one gets buried alive. You don't read of any of that. Listen how orderly everything is. That's God, isn't it? So God says, so they're looking out there, and I don't know if it was like knee-deep every day. You'd get up in the morning, but every day this dew would lift, and there would be this manna out there. Verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this, or manna? For they did not know that what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Notice the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So God lays it out. Here's what you do. You go get 2 quarts per person. You just go out there every day, and I'm going to give you your food every day. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would be pretty cool, don't you? Don't you think it'd be pretty good to never have to go to the grocery store again? Ever? Just get up in the morning, go gather it, and oh, I think we'd be like them. I've, again, read Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Pretty soon they're sick of manna. It's interesting. It seems like they could cook it different ways. We'll see that in a minute. It seems like there was a little bit of variety with it. Maybe it tasted the same no matter how you cook it. But I'm thinking that, number one, free is always good, right? Number two, it's the complete meal. This is pretty crazy, but it fills all of their needs, not just filling their stomach, but all of their needs with vitamin intake, mineral intake, and all of that. That's a pretty cool food, isn't it? It would be pretty good to be able to eat that way and eat one thing and be completely nourished by that one thing. So it's out there. God says you go gather it each day. Now, Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us that the Lord humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So once again, this is a test. This is to learn some. It's not just about manna. It's not just about quail. It's about learning that, you know what? You need to depend on the Lord and not on yourself. And that's what they needed to learn. And they needed to know that God cared about them. And they needed to know that God was going to supply their needs, no matter how it looked, no matter what it felt like, no matter what their circumstance was. Remember, this is a test. So God says you go out and you get one omer. and that takes care of your family. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, for every man had gathered according to each one's need. So they went out and did it, and they got all done, and it all worked out. Isn't that amazing? God knows exactly what he's doing. It shouldn't shock us, should it? But it seems like it shocked them that they went out and, you know, it seems like some people had large families. They had to gather a whole bunch. Others had smaller families. They only had to gather a little bit. But everything worked out. And that's what happens in God's economy, right? And when we trust God and when we really believe that God is going to take care of us. And he does. Listen to this. Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about something else. But he quotes this at the end, and he says in 2 Corinthians 8:13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden." He's talking about them helping people. And he says, "But by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality." Now listen, he's not talking about, Paul wasn't telling the church at Corinth to do a redistribution of the wealth. Paul was talking about, you have plenty now, you bless them, and then when they have plenty, they're going to bless you. And then he quotes this section of Exodus. He says, "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." See, and the point is, you trust God. The point is, you put your faith in God, and he's going to take care of your needs. Listen carefully, not your wants. Because we're a wanton bunch. He's going to take care of your needs. So they're out gathering, and I think they were somewhat amazed. And I think they're looking at each other going, how did that happen? That everybody has just the right amount, and everybody has according to what is needed. Then verse 19, "And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning." Now here's the crazy thing. Don't read on for a minute in case you don't know this section. What did God say? "I'm going to test you to see if you will follow my commands." Let's just say it that way. If you're going to follow my will. So God says, "I'm going to take care of you. Here's a whole bunch of quail." I think they're still picking quail meat out of their teeth in the morning. And God says, here's a whole bunch of bread. Take what you need for one day, and you eat it all that day, because I'm going to supply your need for today. Moses says, don't have anything left over. So what do people do? What we all do, right? I'm going to hide a little bit because I need a snack. Or how about this? What if God doesn't come through tomorrow? Do you trust God or not? I know it's scary. I know it's scary to trust him, but do you do it or not? Well, not so much. And so some of them listen, and God is so creative. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses." Really? I'm shocked every time I read that. You know what's crazy is we don't obey the Lord, and then we blame someone else for our circumstance, don't we? They're not going to follow. They're not going to do that. They're not going to do what God says. And then they're going, "Moses, why did you do this to me?" Or, "God, why did you do this?" And God says, "I told you exactly how to do it." But listen, they didn't heed Moses. I love this, because God's got a plan for them. "But some of them left part of it till morning." Check this out. "And it bred worms and stank." That's polite language for it was full of maggots. Wow. You got this stuff. You go, "Man, I'm keeping mine till morning." You look at, oh. I don't think there would be anything grosser than opening a jar of maggots and looking in there. I think God's kind of nice. If I were God, here's what I would do. I would wait till they ate it. And then I would make it stanky and maggoty in their tummies. That's why I'm not God. We have a merciful God, don't we? Don't we have a God who is loving and merciful and caring? So listen, they open it up and they go, well, I guess I guess we should follow God. And you know what? This is where some of us are at. We don't follow God till He, in some ways, and hear this the right way, forces us to follow Him. Puts it out in such a way that you have no choice. And obviously, you're going to get that out of your house. You're not going to do that. I believe, and there is some application here, that we need to trust Him every day for that day. Didn't Jesus say, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worry of its own? We need to trust Him for that day, and that's hard. That's hard. We're built differently, and I kind of like to stockpile, and I kind of like to make sure I'm going to be all right. And God says, trust me for the day. Now listen, I think we can apply this a little bit deeper to spiritually speaking. I know that I encourage people to read through the Bible in a year, and some of us like to store up some of that, so to speak. We're thinking, man, I don't want to, you know, I got something to do, and we kind of eat ahead, so to speak, and we kind of go ahead, and I get it all stored up. And, you know, you need to be careful. You need to meet with God every day, and you need to know He's going to supply your word, because here's what I find. If I store up and try and, you know, cram a quiet time or cram that reading in or something and way ahead, and I don't give Him the time that I should give Him, and we'll read in a moment, price should be early, that those are the times I miss out, not God. I miss out. We need to be with Him every day. We need to make sure that we sit with Him and sit at His feet. Even if it's for 5 minutes, stop and do it. Take that time out of your day. So listen, it stank to them, and it says, and Moses was angry with them. And verse 21 says, and they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. That's kind of an interesting thing. God made sure they got up early and got this. And, you know, we talk about having a quiet time early in the morning. And, you know, I know not everybody's a morning person. I understand that. And I'm not saying that, you know, early in the morning can be different to different people. So maybe we should verbalize it this way, because I don't want to lay trips on people and say if you're not up at, you know, X hour that you're not spiritual. Let's say it this way. The first part of your day should be spent with Him. And I say that because of this reason. If you're like me, if you don't do it the first part of your day, if you don't set it aside the first part of your day, you get busy, don't you? And the day rolls along, and then you go, well, I'll do it when I get home from work. And then you get home from work, and then, we got to do dinner, and then it's this. And then pretty soon, you're putting your head on your pillow, and you go, man, I didn't even talk to Jesus today. And you put your head on your pillow, and you're going, Lord, I just want to... And you miss out. I think it's important to do it the first part of the day. So I'm not going to lay a trip and say, man, if you're not up before the sun comes up, you're not spiritual. Because some of you have never seen that time of day, and you never will. And that's all right. But set aside, make it a purpose in your heart. Once again, it doesn't have to be, you know, every time some long extended thing. For some of us it does. But it might just be a few minutes that you just grab and you sit with Him and make sure that you have your manna, so to speak, in the morning before you get going. So they were doing that. Now, listen, the Lord has a little bit more to teach them because they're slow learners. So verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, I think they're a little scared now. And so they do. They come to Moses and they go, some people got double the amount. Well, like everybody did. They remember the maggots. That would be fresh on your mind, right? And you're going, what is going on? So the rulers go to Moses. Is this good? Moses goes, it's okay, chill out. He says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord had said. So he told them back in verse 7, he had let at least Moses in on it. He says, this is what the Lord had said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So here's what he's saying. Tomorrow is a day of rest. Isn't it interesting that the Sabbath comes up this early? This is before Mount Sinai. This is before the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that it comes up. Now, it blew my mind. I was reading a couple commentaries today, and they kept trying to push the Sabbath into Christianity. And you get some real problems when you do that. I'm not a Sabbatarian, but I do believe we need rest. I believe God made us that way. And I think we need to be careful when we don't do that, when we don't take time. And listen, it's a dangerous thing in our society, in our culture, because we're busy, 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 busy. And by being and taking rest, that doesn't mean that you're off doing some other, you know, quote, fun thing. It means you just rest. Do you know how much more productive and how better off you are when you do that? Medically, it's been proven, and you know, God's not a dummy. So he's telling these guys, this is starting here. Now listen, I believe the covenant and God's covenant with Israel and the whole Sabbath covenant is an entirely different thing, but the Sabbath rest is what is spoken of here. In Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that God, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So God, listen, this goes way back to Genesis, and God rested, and there's nothing wrong with resting. And I think as long as you're not making it a religious or ritualistic, legalistic thing, you're okay. If you start putting it on everybody and you start saying, here's the problem. This is how the Sabbath is supposed to be. You can only use, you know, these kind of instruments, or you can only do these kind of things, and you get all freaky about it like some of the people do who are Sabbatarians, or like they do in Israel today. It just gets weird. But you know what? If you're just stopping and saying, we're going to stop and we're just going to rest, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. And God says, you need to do that. Now, for the hardcore Sabbatarians, maybe you're here tonight and you're really into it. You know, the problem I have with most of them is they never honor the Sabbath year. Those who like to talk about being a Sabbatarian, they do the seventh day, but God also instituted in that same law that every 6 years you take a year off. I've never seen anybody do that. I think that would be wonderful, don't you? Yeah, that would be a pretty cool deal if your boss told you every 6 years after you work for 6 years, just take a year of paid vacation. Woohoo! So we have to be careful when we take it into a legalistic form. But think about yourself and think about, do you rest? Do you take that time? Because some of us, I even joke about it and say, you know, well, we'll rest when we get to heaven. But we do need to take care of these bodies. So listen, but God tells these guys specifically, you get to, you boil it, you cook it, you take care of it, so you can rest on that seventh day, because you're going to be in this wilderness for a long time. He doesn't tell them that. I knew that. So verse 24, so they laid it up till morning as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So the next day they're going, woohoo, this worked. So maybe now this is a pattern that we know we're supposed to follow. Oh, but then it tells us in verse 25, it says, then Moses said, eat that today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field. So Moses says, don't go out tomorrow. In verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day. No kidding. Man, these guys are stubborn, aren't they? It's like, dudes, read 5 or 10 verses back. It didn't work out well. Why don't you just do what God says? Because I can't trust Him. Because it's hard. Because it's taking a step of faith. And I don't want to. Man, we do it just like they do. We look at these guys and I pull my hair out. I'm going, I can't believe you're doing that. And every time I read the book of Exodus, same thing. I read it with hopes that they'll change. Come on, guys. Come on, I'm rooting for you. So they go out looking. And God is so gracious, it's just that they didn't find any. What would you do if they went out and looked? Once again, I would lay traps, I would do things, I would get their attention. So verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, isn't it interesting? Moses wasn't out looking for it. But who gets scolded by God? Moses. How long will you do that? I would have, Lord, that wasn't me. I wasn't out there. I was here. I was eating my man over here. It's those guys. Later on, eventually, Moses is going to say, it's your kids. Eventually, he's going to let the Lord know that. So verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you. Notice the two, this is important, the Lord gives them the Sabbath. It's a gift. It's something he's giving. Keep that in mind as you think about that. The Lord gives you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name. We don't know what it is. That's what manna means. It's kind of interesting. You roam around the desert for 40 years eating this stuff that you named. We don't know what it is, but we eat it every day. And my point is, listen, as I said, if you read, go read the end when they're finally going into the promised land. And here's what it says. Their feet did not swell. Their shoes did not wear out. 40 years. 40 years, this manna supplied all of their nutritional needs. Once, I think that would be phenomenal. Now, I like food, and I like variety, and I like to eat different things. And, you know, and those who know me, I love food. But I love free, too. And I hate grocery stores with a passion. So I'm thinking, if you could go out every day and just gather something up and eat it, and it would meet all your nutritional needs, and I'm thinking it would be really a good, healthy diet, I think that would be pretty cool. I think that would be hard to leave, wouldn't it? So he tells us, listen to Sabbath, and then talks about the manna a little bit more in verse 31. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread, or that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So here's what the Lord says. He says, Moses, I want you to gather some of this. I want you to put it in a jar, and I want you to keep it so every day and every generation you can show the people, this is what we ate when we were going in the wilderness. But Lord, man, you keep it one night, it stinks. It stinks and it gets maggots. Oh, don't worry, this will be fine. Now, I think, to me, this is really intriguing the way the Lord did this. Oh, by the way, that stuff that comes out of trees that everybody says this could be, that stuff doesn't spoil overnight. You can keep it for weeks and it doesn't stink and get maggots. So that's why I'm thinking it's not that stuff. I'm thinking it's something God gave them. So listen, he says, you take it, you put it in a jar, you do this. So verse 33, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now listen, he doesn't put it in where it's going to end up. But right now, they gather it up and they keep it. And I'm kind of thinking wherever they went, that jar went until until they build the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Hebrews 9, 2 through 5 tells us what exactly is in, and we're not at the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get there, but listen, what is in there? But I wanted to make this point for the tabernacle in 9:2. It says, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. Wow. They stuck that pot in the ark, and it stayed there for centuries in that ark. And maybe when they find the ark again, not Indiana Jones, when the real thing comes out. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If they brought that ark out today and opened it, I don't think it would be the weird stuff going on. Here's what I think. There'd be a pot of manna in there you could eat. Whoa, that'd be pretty cool, huh? Because God says you keep it for generations so they can know who I am. Oh, and then this is cool in Hebrews. Listen what else is in there. It says there's a golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. Wow, that's... Now, I've always wondered, did any of you ever think about that? You read the dimensions of the ark? I always wondered how they got that rod in there. Like, was it a fold-up rod? They cut off part of it. It's something, that's where my mind goes. I'm thinking, was it just part of the rod? It says his whole rod. And then there were the tables of the covenant. All of that was in there. Now, here's my favorite part. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. You know what's over the law? Don't ever forget this. And we'll talk about it more when we get to the ark. But here's a little preview. You know what's on top of the law? The mercy seat. Isn't that awesome? There's the law, but over the law is God's mercy seat. So God says, you take that right now. You guys keep it. Later on, according to Hebrews, it's in there. So everything's there. Then verse 35 says, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So 40 years, God met their need. And here's what's crazy. They go into Canaan, and what's the first thing or some of the first things they do? They quit trusting God. How could you quit? I mean, after this chapter, would you guys trust God? I mean, if you got up in the morning, if you went home tonight and there was enough quail in your yard, well, some of us have a lot. And you ate them, and you got your fill, and then in the morning you got up, and there's loaves of bread everywhere. Would you trust God? How about after 40 years? And it just blows my mind when we read that. And here's what I know. They didn't trust God, and here's what I know about me. I'm not always great at trusting God because I get scared. And you see, when God takes me to places where I haven't been, it's scary. And he says, I want you to go here. I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about in your faith walk. I go, God, I don't know if I really want to go there. Do you trust me, Pat? Oh, I talk about trusting you all the time, Lord. He goes, I know you talk about it, but do you trust me? Yeah, I do. How much? Let's see. Let's don't. Just take my word for it. That's our God, isn't it? Let's trust Him. Do you know the incredible things that happen in your life as you trust Him? Could you imagine being these people? Could you imagine just one time going out in your front yard, gathering up dust off the ground, and it being nutritious for you for one day? Trust God. No, I'm not telling you to go eat dirt, so be careful. But let's start trusting Him, huh? Start walking in what we're reading. Don't just relegate this to times past. Trust Him today where you're at. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You once again, Lord, as We think about your word and we think about what we just read. And Lord, it's easy to look at that and kind of think about it as, well, that was them. But Father, I pray for myself and I pray for those standing here with me that we would be men and women who can trust you. That God, just as you revealed to Moses and revealed to the children of Israel, this is a test. And the test isn't like a pass-fail test. This is, I want to prove myself to you, and I want to prove to you that you can trust me. I pray that we would check out the things in our own lives and the circumstances that we walk through. And Lord, teach us to trust you and to obey you and be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing a song.